So I will turn to that passage and read to you the very familiar Easter story that we all know. But I'm actually going to preach around that. It reads like this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John. And she said to them, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out, and the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running, but John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then that other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside that tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had been laying. Now, you might be asking the question, how did she know that? I'm going to tell you in a minute how she knew that, but we'll get to that momentarily. She did not know that it was Jesus. They said to her, these angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, he turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Mary, supposing that he was the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned, because she knew that voice. She knew how her name was said. She turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't you hold on to me. For I have not yet ascended my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to his disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Lord, we love you. We praise you this Easter day. Ask your blessing upon the reading of the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that there's probably a bunch of letters up on that screen. Don't try to read them. In fact, let's do this. How did Mary know? How did Mary know where to go? How did she know where his body exactly was laying? The gospel writer Luke tells us this little bit of information, and I want you to hear it. There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council. Understand that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he was a righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This Joseph of Arimathea was a secret follower of Jesus. He sat on the Sanhedrin. When they said Jesus needs to die, he was a dissenter. This man, he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and he laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Did you hear that? The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. That's how Mary knew where to look. Then they returned and they prepared spices and ointments. And it says on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Those women who followed Jesus in his ministry, they're sometimes overlooked, but nevertheless, they must be acknowledged. They have to be looked at. They are great followers of his. Sometimes they're neglected, but their importance cannot be overstated. The first proclaimers of the gospel were these women who came to the tomb of Jesus. They were facilitators of Jesus' ministry. If you would, they probably bankrolled and paid for much of what he was about. Luke tells us that these women, he uses the terminology, these women of Galilee, he says two times. We hear about these women, the likes of Mary, the mother of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, Mary herself, Salome. These women who make up this entourage of persons involved in witnessing the trial, the ministry, the trial, the death, and yes, even the burial of Jesus. It was these women. Now, Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation. What does that mean? It was the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came, and they removed his body from the cross, and in a hurry, they put it into a tomb. They did the very bare essentials that they had to do, according to the law, to prepare his body for burial. It wasn't a good job. This was a rushed event. But it was absolutely necessary because it was the day of preparation. It was getting to the end of the day. And when the Sabbath started, no work could be done. This was the day of preparation. The day before the Sabbath. And these women of Galilee, remember this, they were from Galilee. They were visitors to Jerusalem. They weren't familiar with this territory like they would be with their own land. They were only there because it was Passover and they had come with this group of men. And here on this night after he died, on the day before the Sabbath, the day of preparation, they followed Joseph and Nicodemus to see where the body of Jesus would be placed. The women who had come, they saw the tomb. They followed, and they saw how his body was laid. Devoted to him in life, devoted to him in death. I don't know if you understand the collision of events that took place at the death of Jesus. It was Passover. Remember the story? The Hebrew children are in bondage, and you get to that wonderful story in Exodus chapter 12. Runs out to Exodus 14. God is going to set his people free. And remember, Moses comes down and speaks again and again and again. 9 plagues, all types of evil comes to pass. But then this final plague, the 10th one, involved the Passover. Remember, they took the blood of the lamb, they put it over their doors. And on that night, all of the firstborn in Egypt who did not have that blood over the door died. From the top to the bottom, from the cow shed to the doghouse. Died. Passover was a time to remember that. Jerusalem was swelling with people at the time that Jesus was crucified. Jesus, He had ridden into town just a few days earlier. As they waved those palm branches and threw down their coats and sang, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But things had changed. These women, they had viewed where Jesus' body had been laid, and now they were ready to go back into the city. Luke tells us they returned and they prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Look at those three action verbs in that passage. They returned, they prepared, and they rested. I just want to talk about them with you this morning before we go any further. Have you ever had to go back? Have you ever had to go back to something that you knew was never going to again to be the same way that it was? Passover, a high holy event. The Jewish people, one of their three main celebrations, three main observances. Every male would go back to Jerusalem. But now there was new meaning in this event. Yes, he had ridden into town on that donkey, but today, as they returned, no one was singing. There was no joy in the air. There was sadness and heartache in these women and in those disciples that followed him. The one that they loved was gone. Things had changed, and they would never be the same again. Go back to your childhood, if you would. I hope you had a good one. You know, when I was a kid, we lived at 2207 Michigan Avenue in East Liverpool, Ohio. In our living room, you walked into the front door of the living room. You walked up on the porch, you opened the door, you walked in. There's a couch right here. Over here, there's a little chair. Over there in the corner was a television set. There was my daddy's aquariums on a stand. And there was my sister's organ. She was a church organist, and she'd ruin TV by playing that thing. But anyway, that was our living room. I wrestled with my brothers. I played all kinds of games, Monopoly on that floor. We laughed. We watched movies together. There was joy in that living room for the most of my childhood as a young boy. But one day, something changed. Or if you came out that front door into the front yard, you just stepped down off that porch, and man, we had a yard. I want to tell you what. We played football. We played kickball. We did all that stuff. It was happy. It was good. But one day, when I was 12 years old, I come home and walked in that house, and that organ wasn't where it was supposed to be. They had shoved that thing out of here. And that aquarium, it was down in the basement. And right there in its stead was a big old hospital bed. My dad had fought cancer for 5.5 years. And everything in that room was never going to be the same again. One day I came home in July. I remember coming down the street on my bicycle, and I looked, and right out there in my front yard where we played kickball, football, tag, and everything else, there's an ambulance sitting. And I remember the tears. They're coming right now. I rode up quick, and they're loading my dad up into that ambulance. He said goodbye, and I want to tell you, that was goodbye. None of this was ever going to seem the same again. To this day, they've torn the house down. And when I drive down that road, I see the house and I see that ambulance. For a long time, when I'd go in that front door to see my mother, I would look right over there because that's where that hospital bed would have been. Things were never going to be like they were ever again. Mary and these women, as they are going back into Jerusalem, they know what they're returning to. It's not the Hosanna singing. It is not the Passover celebration. As they returned, Jerusalem would never look like it did before this. Because what they would see is a brutal trial and beating and murder of their teacher. They'd see their friends, the ones they were closest to, scatter. They would see them walk away from this Jesus. They would see their world turned upside down. Luke says they returned and they prepared. They prepared spices and ointments. After all, it was the day to prepare. They gathered the spices, they gathered the ointments. They knew that once that Sabbath day began, they could do no more work, and so they did what they had to do. They got ready. Everything was prepared. For the Passover, you didn't work. For that Sabbath, that was a high Sabbath because it was during Passover. You couldn't work. There would be three meals that day on that high Sabbath. They all had to be prepared ahead of time. These women knew it was late in the day. They had to get their things in order because once that Sabbath was over, at the break of day, they were going to be at that tomb. I don't know what it cost to bury Jesus. We know that Nicodemus and Joseph took 75 pounds of spices and ointments. But hear me now, these women went back and they got their own spices and ointments. Remember, the gospel writers tell us that one of those Marys anointed him with some pretty expensive stuff. You know, he was buried in a tomb, in a garden, a cut-out tomb out of the rock. That kind of thing was reserved for people like King David. It didn't happen to the common people. This was an expensive event. They got ready. They prepared. They returned to Jerusalem. They prepared their spices and ointments. And then they rested. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Did you ever think about resting much? Maybe you do. If you were a good Jew here at Passover, certain things would have been done in your home. Everybody would have stopped working. Only the priests in the synagogue would have been about work. To remember that Sabbath rest that was taking place, it was given to us in the commandments. I know you know the commandments: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. But did you ever think about the one where God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? 6 days you labor, do your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath. On it, you'll not do any work. Your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates. And listen to this. This is what's so important. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Did you ever think, or ask yourself the question, why did God need to rest? I mean, really, think about that for a minute. Why does God need to rest? Do you think God needed to rest? I don't think God needed to rest. I mean, God could have done all that in a split millisecond and probably did. But if God did it all in 6 days, and on that seventh day, he just decided, gee, I'm going golfing, God would have been okay. If he had continued to create on that seventh day, he'd have been all right. Heavens knows if you ever saw a platypus, he should have. That was a mistake. But anyway, God rested. He didn't need that rest. That's there for us. On that day, everything creative stops. All production ceases. The industry will stop. On this day, nothing should happen. And these women who went back to the city, who prepared the spices and the ointments, on this day, they rested. Do you value rest? I don't believe you if you say yes, because our society goes 90 miles an hour, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I hope you do. You know, there'll always be one more thing to do. You do know that, right? I have found in ministry that there will always be one more phone call to make, one more meeting to be at, one more sermon to write, one more visit to accomplish. There will always be something to be done. Jesus himself said, the poor you'll always have with you. What was Jesus saying? He was saying there will always be ministry to do. It works that way for me, and I know it works that way for you. There's nothing different. But these women, they were required by the law to rest, and so they rested. I'll let you and I stop and rest for just a minute. What does all this have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? What's it got to do with Jesus coming back to life? You see, all I've told you so far is the what. I have told you what has occurred. What we haven't discussed is why it occurred. I haven't talked to you about anything other than the fact that they returned, they prepared, and they rested. And what we've learned so far is simply those answers. What? But there's this deeper question, and it's why. Why did they return to Jerusalem? Why, after seeing Jesus, who all their hopes were pinned on, who was the one that they taught, that taught them, that they loved, why didn't they just up and hit the bricks out of town? Why did they go back to Jerusalem? I'll tell you why. They had no bigger expectation than what they'd seen. He was dead and in his spot. They didn't think anything else was going to happen. Let me ask you today, have you ever had to walk back to the place of your greatest pain? Because that's what these ladies did. What is the Jerusalem in your life that you've got to return to? What is it that has been stolen from you in childhood because of a circumstance in your family? What is it that hasn't worked out as you'd hoped in your life that's fallen to pieces? What hasn't quite panned out the way you planned it to be? Is it a relationship you once had, a misunderstanding with a friend, a real hurt and a pain that someone's done to you or that you have done to somebody? What is it in your life that is your place of greatest pain? Maybe that place is so close, so hidden, so sensitive that only you and God know about that. But I'm going to guess that if you're anything like me and like Mary and these women, when you are in a really tough spot, that's when it comes back a little bit deeper. Something about us just means we have to keep going back there. We have to go back to the scene of the crime. We have to go back again and again, and we run it through our mind, and it twirls through our heads, and we keep going back there again and again, just like these women. What had happened, the events of those days, they didn't understand the why. They didn't have any expectation that that person they had seen put into that grave would do anything other than lay there. Why did they prepare to return to the tomb? I'm going to be blunt here. It's because there's a dead body there. And that dead body at some point is going to start stinking. In fact, it may be stinking already. They returned to the body because they were going to prepare it. For what? They wanted it to stay dead. They didn't bring back those spices and ointments with the expectation that Jesus would come to life. They were going to clean up what Joseph and Nicodemus had messed up. They were going to do it right, get it in place. They were going to do their best with what they had to work with. They'd be there as early as possible. They'd come with the expectation that Jesus would still be dead, that he'd never see the light of day after they left and that stone was rolled across the door. And that's exactly why you and I continue to return to those difficult, dead places in our lives. We want to keep them dead. You'll find it in statements like, I don't get mad, I get even. That helps keep the dead body dead. You find it in things like, I'll never forgive you. Those things help keep the dead body dead. It might even be for you in the phrase, if I had him alone for just 5 minutes, I'd, and you fill in the blank. But you know what I'm talking about. Once a piece of us is dead, we just somehow expect that it's going to stay that way. And we'll actually do the things necessary to keep it that way. Why did they rest? This isn't a simple answer, too. They were exhausted. With everything they'd seen in Jerusalem the past few days, they'd have to be. Their disciple friends had fallen to pieces. Their master was on trial. Their teacher had been brutally murdered, and he was now dead. And some of you today are tired because our lives and our families and our relationships are falling to pieces. Our character and our faith is on trial, not by others, but by ourselves. We want to look like we're good Christian folk, but we know deep down inside our faith is on trial because we fail to say it's alive when it's dead. And the masquerade is about to be over. It's too much to bear. Jesus, just as he was brutally murdered, relationships and people and places in our lives are destroyed and dead and deadened by sin and despair and hopelessness. So much so that now even we ourselves are dead. We're walking zombies. That emptiness defeats us and our sin overwhelms us and we're tired and we need rest. Some of us are so tired because all we've got is the pain and the unhappiness and the unbelief and the despair and the hopelessness, and our lives are dead. And that tomb, if there's anybody in there, they're never coming out. Matthew tells us something a little bit different. After the Sabbath, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat down on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing like snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and they became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Go quickly now. Tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead." So they departed from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, they ran to tell the others. Behold, Jesus met them, and they came up and took hold of his feet. And he said, "Go. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Only in the resurrection can you see what Jesus can do. Stay with me, church. I'm almost done, but you got to see this. Only in the resurrection is who Jesus is truly seen. You want to tell you what we do? We want to keep on going back there. We want to go back to that mess. God wants us to go back to that mess. He wants us to know what sin's about. He wants us to know what's caused death and destruction in our life. Go on back to where that took place. And when we get there, go ahead and prepare. You do all you can. You go ahead and try your hardest to fix that sin and that death in your life. Do all that you can, because I want to tell you, the scripture says that by grace we are saved through faith. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. You cannot bring Jesus back to life, and you can't pull a dead man out of an empty tomb, and that includes your own life. Only Jesus can do that. So they prepared, and then they rested. God wants you to find some rest. But it is not down there in Jerusalem. He wants you to find rest in him. You see, let me tell you something. Why did God want them to go back? Why did he want them to do all that preparation? Why did he want them to rest? It was to know that they could not do it themselves. You got it? It was so they would know that only he can raise the dead. Only he can forgive sin. Only he can clean up those messes in our lives. So as you go today, peer into that empty tomb and understand why that body's not there any longer. It's not there because he lives. And because he lives, we can live also. Oh, we used to sing, we've sang it here, it's in our hymnal. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is with me, no matter what men may say. I hear his voice of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and every time I need him, he's always there. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me, along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. That's what Easter is, folks. The tomb is empty. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.